You know, one of my fondest memories in life was made last night as Hayden was practicing his songs, and we're standing in the living room and just kind of practicing, and we're singing that song. And I said, you know, don't be afraid to really get, you know, because when we're singing it, man, we're kicking and spinning and turning, and he didn't get into it like he did last night in the living room, but that boy can dance too. You know, I appreciate the. You know, I got a note from Mark as I was sitting there, and you know, and he just says, "It is great to worship in a church where these young men can exercise their faith." You know, and as we, you know, before we get into the sermon and just looking at what, you know, what's God's will for our life, it is a great thing to be sitting here in this place. And to see these young men, and Wes standing there, to see these young men exercising their faith. To hear, you know, I was sitting last night watching a movie, and I got a text from Stone, and I shared this with the elders then this morning in our meeting. But, you know, and I love getting texts from these guys, and especially when it's about this. He said, "I hope you have a beast of a lesson to go with my beast of a communion in the morning." And I told him, well, I'm going to have to rewrite it then. But I love the fact that they're, you know, that on a, you know, when I was, I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, when I was their age, on Saturday night, church was probably not really popping up on my radar too often. You know, I wasn't spending a Saturday night sitting at home preparing a communion meditation. I wasn't spending a Saturday night singing for hours and stressing over, am I going to hit this note? Am I going to hit that note? Because I want this to lead people through worship. That wasn't on my radar screen at that age. And I'm so proud and so excited and so thrilled to be a part of a church where we are growing up a generation of young men and women who on Saturday night or Tuesday afternoon or, you know, Wednesday morning are thinking about God. And what he wants for their lives and how they can exercise their faith. And I love, you know, when Stone's up here, you know, and he makes me nervous whenever he mentions my name when he's up here. Because Stone and I spend a lot of time together and I never know what, and I'm back there going, don't talk about that, you know. But then when Stone said sometimes he falls asleep in prayer and then he wakes up, I do want to chastise him for one thing. Don't ever apologize for that. Because as a dad, I can remember times when... you know, today Hillary turns 8 and our babies are getting bigger, and I can't believe that that upsets me as much as it does Vic, but whatever. But I remember when they were babies, when they were little kids, when they would still sit in my lap and they would crawl up in my lap, Stone, and they would fall asleep in Daddy's lap, and it was some of the most beautiful times that I can ever remember. So when you wake up in the morning, the next time you fall asleep in prayer, just thank God that you can fall asleep in your daddy's lap and enjoy that kind of relationship with him, because I know he loves that. I know that falling asleep in prayer has got to be the sweetest way to fall asleep. And this morning, as we go through what more is it that's God's will for my life, I want us to think about the relationship that we have with God, because there's, you know, we're going to go through and look at some do's and don'ts and some haves and have-nots and what it looks like to seek out God's will. But more than anything else, God's will for your life is about understanding and experiencing a fellowship with the Creator of all that we see and know. It isn't a step-by-step. It isn't a formula or an equation to be had or a pattern to be mastered. It is a relationship to be experienced, and it is a fellowship to enjoy more than anything else. That is God's will for our lives. Last week we talked about what God's will ain't. And it's not a feeling, it's not a formula, it's not a, you know, all of these things that we talked about. And this morning I want to talk about where do we go for guidance as we look at what is God's will for my life. You know, we all want to know that's the, you know, it's the great $64 million question. What does God want for my life? We need guidance in that. We need to be walked through this. We need to be assured of the fact that, you know, God, is this what you want for me? And remember last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. And that passage says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, we talked last week about we can know what God's will is. If you get nothing else from this passage, you can know that we can know God's will for our life. And today, as we look at this passage and we look at, as we go further about guidance, we can understand, we can be guided through this in our life to really understand and to really be comfortable and to really know God's will for us. But the problem is that there are some unreliable sources. There's some unreliable sources of guidance in the pattern of following Christ's teaching. You know, I like to talk about what it's not first, because as you know, maybe that will jog our memory as we talk about, you know, when Jesus said, this is how you pray, don't do this, don't do this. Maybe we'll think, ooh, that's me. Oh, that's, and then we can think, well, if I'm doing it this way and that's not the way to do it, then now I need to make a change, because nothing ever happens in our life differently until we understand I need to make a change. See, I believe that's why Jesus taught what something isn't supposed to be before he went into what it was supposed to be. Because he can talk about what it is supposed to be. He can talk about how it's supposed to look. But if that's not us, we will then, and we'll try to mold what we do into fit what he's already talking about. But if he specifically calls me out and says, this is what it's not supposed to look like, now I know I have a change to make. Now I know I've got some work to do. There's some unreliable sources of guidance. The first one I want you to look at, the first one I want us to be sure of, is our culture. The society in which we live is a terrible place to go for guidance. On your handout, I've got some scriptures, you know, we're going to look at some of those. But the idea is, and we've heard this, well, if everybody's doing it, it can't be wrong. You know, my mom had, you know, when I would ask her to do something or when I would get in trouble, which was a lot of times the case, and I would come home and she would ask me for an explanation, I would tell her, well, mom, you know, so and so and so, you know, we were all doing it. We, you know, I didn't think it was wrong. It, you know, and my mom told me a lot of times, you know, Shane, I hope that you grow up and you have kids just like you. And I'm telling you, I've heard the exact same things from my kids. Dad, everyone was doing it, so I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. Really? Is that so? Well, she would say, well, and y'all know what's coming up. If everybody jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? I'm like, well, I wouldn't want to be the only one standing on top of the cliff. You know, it's pretty lonely. But no, you know, we understand the idea. If everyone's doing it, a lot of times we get swept along and we think, I mean, even in church. Even in a church culture, we think that if it's popular, if it's the norm, if it's what's going on, then it's okay. And God says culture is not a good, reliable source of guidance. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world. And by the world, he means the culture in which you live. Do not love it. Do not give your heart to that. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires. Now, I've taken out a little bit of that because for time's sake, but in between, when he says don't love the world or anything in the world, he gives a whole long list of things that the world loves. Lust, desires of the heart, all of the flesh. He says the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of the Father will live forever. You see, there is a will of God and there is a will of the people. And most of the time, those two do not meet. Remember the wide road and the narrow road? We talked about this at Highland Trek this year. Guys, remember the wide road that so many people find, and it's a comfortable road, and it's an acceptable road. And then there's this road less traveled, this narrow road, this difficult, hard to pass at times road. And has everything to do with Luke 9 and 23 when he says, deny yourself, pick up a cross, and follow me. Guys, you think that's going to be popular? You think that's going to be well thought of in the world? It's not. It's not going to be. So culture is not a way that we should find our guidance. And in Romans 12 and 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you can test and approve. And then you can know and understand what God's perfect will is. See, don't look to culture. Don't look to what's popular. Don't rely on circumstances to understand God's will. If we're looking for guidance, you know, so many times we look around and we see, well, what is happening? What can I derive from God's will about what is happening? I'm telling you, it's a circumstances in our lives are not a reliable source of guidance. Remember the story of Jonah? I mean, it's a, you know, we get, real familiar with Jonah as a kid. We hear about, you know, Jonah gets swallowed by the big fish and all that. Well, you know what happened before all that? Jonah is perfectly fine. He's comfortable. He's ministering to God's people, and God tells him to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He wants to go as far as he can in the opposite direction. So he goes down to Joppa and he gets on a boat leaving for Tarshish, which is the westernmost place you can go. It's the absolute end of the earth at that time. And see, we skip over that part because the getting eaten by the fish is more exciting. And there's a shipwreck in there and he gets thrown overboard, and that's kind of cool too. But you see, what we don't understand and what we pass over so often is here's Jonah's... I've got to believe this is Jonah's mindset. When he gets to Joppa, he finds this ship sailing for Tarshish. Now, traveling in those days wasn't like traveling now. If you missed your flight in Nashville going to wherever, guess what? There's going to be another one. And then you just hop on the next one and you go wherever you're going. If you're going to getting on a bus and you miss your bus, guess what? There's going to be another bus coming around soon. In those days, ships didn't just sail on out of port every 15 minutes. It was a really big deal and an extreme coincidence that he showed up that day right then when they're saying, hey, we're going to Tarshish. And he's like, what luck? God obviously didn't mean for me to go to Nineveh. It's worked out perfectly for me to go to Tarshish. That's probably where I should go. Would we all agree? The circumstances looked really good for him. Like, well, what do you know? It just so happens you want to go there. There's a boat that, you know, two boats a year go that direction. And you happen to be there for one. If you know the rest of the story, that was not God's will. But how often do we interpret the circumstances that just seem to fall into place? You think there might be another force at work there that got Jonah right to that place right at that time so that he could just bon voyage to Tarshish? Maybe in Ephesians 6, where it says 7 times in 3 verses that we are against something and something is against us. Maybe there were other evil forces at work that lined up the circumstances to look like it could have been God's will, because that's what we're looking for. We want God's will, and we want God's will to be what our will is. And it was Jonah's will to go in the opposite direction. Remember Acts 27, 9 through 15? Paul sailing for Rome. Paul says, hey guys, I've got a word from the Lord and there's going to be a storm and it's going to be terrible. We don't need to go right now. And the centurion said, look, there's the pilot of the boat. He says it looks fine. The weather's beautiful. The birds are singing. There's a slight breeze to our south. We're leaving. And that ship sank. Circumstances are not what they seem to be. We can't rely on the tea leaves and reading them and saying, oh, look, all of the planets are aligning, because there is a father of lies out there that will line up some planets to look like God's will when it really isn't. We can't rely on counsel either. And I do this a lot. I counsel people, and I'm sitting here telling you, you can't rely on. See, there are plenty of people out there giving and offering advice, whether it's Dr. Phil or Dr. John or Dr. Spock or Oprah. Whether it's Cosmo or Glamour magazine, or whether it's, you know, GQ or Mac Guys, whatever we're reading, there's all these kinds of advice and counsel columns out there. In Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, said, blessed or happy, contented well-rounded in their life. That's what that word means. We really don't have a good word.
Hello.
We really don't have a good word in English for when the Hebrew or the Greek says blessing. So you can think of happy as the person, well-rounded in their life, contented, well-fed by God is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. See, there's so many people telling you what you should do. You know, oh, just leave that guy. Oh, just do, oh, just, you know, take this job, take, you know, whatever. And that have nothing to do with the will of God. There's so many people offering so much advice, and God says, the counsel that you seek, the counsel that you listen to, if it is wicked, if it is untrue to God, don't listen. The next thing, we don't want to rely on are counterfeits. Remember, I was just talking about how Satan is out there. The Bible tells us that they're on your hand out there, not up there. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. See, there are all kinds of counterfeit wills of God out there being sold, being peddled on the streets, even in churches, about this is the direction that God wants you to go. And Satan is out there trying to trip us up. In 1 John 4:1, do not just believe every spirit that comes along. Do not just believe every whim, every spiritual sounding thing. The Bible tells us to test every spirit, to put it to the test and to find out, is this the spirit of God or is this the spirit of man? Is this the spirit of God or is this the spirit of the evil one who is out there trying to masquerade as God's angel of light? And the last thing, I think it's the last one. Yeah. Don't rely on your conscience. You see, remember last week we talked about in Jeremiah, he said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can possibly know it? See, our conscience will lie to us. See, we've got this, you know, this thing on the inside, this voice that's trying to justify every want and every wish, every desire that we have. And so sometimes it can subconsciously talk our conscience into doing something just because we want to do it. We feel like, oh, my intentions are good. But you see, our intentions are not always what we think they are. In Proverbs 3:5-6, God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. You see, if we just rely on our conscience, if we just, you know, just let your conscience be your guide, the best way I heard it described, Dr. E.R. Brandon told me, sitting in his office, and yes, I was in trouble for doing something that's, quite frankly, none of your business, but he told me, he said, Shane, your conscience is like a guitar pick that's like right there on the inside of you. And it just spins. And every time those points turn, it just eats at you and it hurts and you feel that, right? And every time you do something willingly or every time you do something unwilling, whenever you're in this office, that just starts to spin and it starts to wear away. And soon enough, that little guitar pick is now a button that just spins and you don't feel it at all. He's inside my head. You know, if our conscience can be so seared and we can so lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we are doing God's will when in fact we are not and we know it. So what can I rely on? Shane, you've given me these 5 things that I can't, you know, I need more than that. I need to know exactly what direction I need to go. We've already read it in Psalm 119. Chance read it this morning. Your word, what did I do? Oh, whew. Oh man, I was like, this is going to be bad. Your word is a light unto my feet and a light and a lamp unto my path. You see, God's will is found in God's word. We can look every kind of place we want to the culture, to the this, to the that, but ultimately, the first place we have to understand God's will is always found in God's Word. He gives us direction through His principles. He gives us direction through His promises. You know, I love the prayers that we hear on Sunday morning and you know, Stone prayed, you know, God, You promised us certain things. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter if we are in oppression or we are in times of plenty, the way to understand God's will is look at His promises. What has God promised me? He promised me that I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I know that regardless of the shipwrecks or the car wrecks or the relationship wrecks, I know God has promised me this. That's got to direct us towards His will. He directs us with examples and He directs us with straight, old-fashioned, old-school commands. If we want to know the will of God, it is found in the Word of God. And God's will never contradict God's Word. You see, this is where you start to figure out how to differentiate between the counterfeits and the bad counsel, between the culture and then the Creator, is understanding that His will never contradicts His Word. If we feel like we need to go in this direction, if we need to go in this direction, find me a scripture that supports that direction and I will go with you. But until that day, we can't go that way. You know, somebody says, well, I need to do, and there's a scripture that says, don't do that. We can't do that. I would think about David. Remember when David was running for his life? Saul wanted to kill him. Saul had attempted to kill him. Saul had laid traps for him. David knew that he was the next anointed king of Israel. He finds Saul asleep two times and he could kill him right there where he lay. And David said, I will not stretch out my hand against God's anointed. God had already said, look, you're the next king. As soon as I figure out a way to get rid of Saul, you're the man. David's got a way to get rid of Saul. And David says, I am not striking God's anointed one. If God wants him gone, God will figure out a way to do that. I'm not breaking His command. I'm not stepping outside of His will. Even though it looks good, even though it feels right, it goes against His word. I'm not doing it. His will never contradicts His word. God expects me to obey His word before He shows me His specific will. This is probably the most difficult one for us to understand. We want to know, should I take this job? Should I do this thing? Should I move here? Should I date this girl? Should I date this guy? What should I do? And I tell people, it doesn't matter the specific things until we are walking in the light of God's word. You know, people come to me all the time and they ask me, you know, I really want to know God's will. Well, have you confessed His Son? Well, no. Are you baptized? No. Are you this? No. Well, until we are walking in the light, until we are following His Word, His specific will on this job or that relationship really doesn't matter. Because circumstances don't add up to His will. Choices that I make until I am in obedience with His Word do not matter. So this is God's will for me. Now the last seven things on your handout we're going to go through pretty quickly. So sharpen your pencils and hang on. But I want you to hear this one thing. We struggle as a spiritual community, as a body of Christ, we struggle with the portions of God's will that we can't understand. And I am convinced we struggle with the portions of God's will that we can't understand because that is a convenient place to hide from the portions of God's will that we understand all too well. You see, so many people are struggling, you know, with this part of God. We do the same thing with the Bible. We want to dissect Genesis chapter 1. How did He do this? And how did He do that? Is the old world this age? Is the world that age? You know, and we will just beat to death whether or not the Bible talks about dinosaurs and we know exactly what the Bible says about lust of the flesh. And we're not talking about that. We know exactly what the Bible says about greed and about materialism, about all of the idols that we set up next to His altar. But you know what? We want to beat people up on the minute you are saved. Is it prior to or when you is it prior to baptism? Is it, you know, we want to dissect that and we want to forget about all of the worldliness that creeps into our lives. We struggle with the portions of God's will that we can't know. Because the portions of His will that we know all too well scare us to death and we run from them. You want to know what God's will is for your life? First and foremost, it's eternal life. In John chapter 6 and 40, He says, I would that all men be saved. You know what God's will is for your life? It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 18 spells out the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know the problem that we have with this? If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what I can't be full of? Me. If I am allowing the Holy Spirit in my life, there are places I can't go and things I can't do. Bible says, you know, laying with a prostitute, what does the Holy Spirit and the darkness have in common? You can't do that. If I'm allowing the Holy Spirit control of my life, then there's less in there for me. See, God's will is not something we typically want to seek. But we can. He wants us to live a pure and disciplined life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 14. It says, God's will, you know, as it pertains to you, live in peace with everybody. You know, that's truly God's will for our life, that we are pure, that we are disciplined. Is that the will of God that we're looking for? He wants us to maintain an attitude of thankfulness. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, he says, always give thanks in every circumstance, whether it's a good circumstance, whether it's a bad circumstance, always give thanks for what's going on. This is God's will for your life, in all things to be thankful. He wants us, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16 says to be a law-abiding citizen, whether we agree with them or whether we don't. He says, pay your taxes, don't speed, do whatever it is. He wants us to be law-abiding citizens. He wants us to be respected in our communities. He wants us to look like people who are willing to submit to authorities so we'll learn how to submit to His. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, he says, you know what my will for you is? My will for your life is through your life and through your gifts. And because of all of the grace that has been given to you, I want you to bring others, not just share with them your faith, not just share with them the gospel, but to bring others to Christ. He spells this out in Jude when he says, to some show mercy mixed with fear, snatching others from the fire and saving them. We are in relationships with people that we need to snatch them from the fire and save them. You see, that's why bringing others to Christ is such a relational thing. It's not a, you know, it isn't such a program that we can implement and then people will just start coming in, you know, like Pez out of a dispenser. It's a relationship thing. And so when I'm so close to somebody, when I've got such a bond with them and a friendship in our lives and I can tell them, you need the Lord. No, get over here. You need the Lord. That's what He's talking about. That's the kind of people we got to be. Can't be just a passing fan. That's God's will. That we be that kind of bold. That we be that kind of loving. That we be that kind of aggressive when it comes to saving people from He who would masquerade as an angel of light. And then He wants us to commit ourselves to God and to other believers. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, He says, this is my will for you. That you would be committed to me. That you would be committed to this family of believers. That you'd be committed to the ones that you serve with. This is my will for your life. Now, here's seven things that we have to work on. Here's seven things that we have to empty ourselves to take on these things. And we will be right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Now, does whether I take this job or that job seem like that big a deal? Whether I go this or whether I'm in this relationship or that relationship, does it seem like that big? Because if we're doing all of this, our life mirrors the will of God and we can make any job an evangelistic opportunity to be pure and disciplined. Can't we? We can make any relationship an opportunity to commit myself to God, to maintain an attitude of thankfulness. We can turn any circumstance into the will of God if we will simply follow these seven things that He says in His Word are His will. They have nothing to do with the day-to-day. They have everything to do with eternity. When we filter all of our decisions through this, the statements that he makes in his word that says, this is my will for your life. Guess where we will be living? Guess where we will be living? Smack dab in the middle of his will. This morning, we have an opportunity to live a life right in the middle of his will. We have an opportunity to live a life that is pleasing, that is glorifying, that is praising to God, that has everything to do with eternal life because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, living pure and disciplined lives, thankful in all circumstances, respecting authority while evangelizing the lost and being committed to God and everyone around us. We can change who we are and become who He wants us to be. And it only takes confessing Christ as your Savior, being baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and living a life right in the middle of His will. If that's the decision that you need to make this morning, I'm begging you. Come forward, let us know. If coming forward and you know, if there is this invisible wall, and I know that sometimes that's established, but if that's the case and you just really want to make that confession, talk to me after church. If it's too much to walk forward, you know, we'll worry about the public confession, you know, at a later date. But if you need to talk about that, if you want to make that change, if you want to get right in the middle of His will, don't leave today unchanged. Would you join me in the front as we stand and sing?